Capernaum. I mean, Nazareth was his hometown. It's where he had been. The scripture tells us a little bit about that. He had grown up there. Mary and Joseph had left Bethlehem a couple of years after he was born, moved to Nazareth. That's where he had grown up as youth. We only know a little bit. I think it's Luke that tells us that at one point they journeyed into Jerusalem when Jesus was about 12. And he tarried a little while in the church service there. Everybody left him. And they had to come back and get him. And that's about all we know up to that point. And then we come several years later, Jesus leaves Nazareth. He goes out into the wilderness where John's teaching and preaching, and he asks John to baptize him. Now, the scripture tells us John immediately says, man, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus began to talk to John, and John baptized him, and the scripture tells us this. And there's probably about a 15-year span of time that it happened in this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, the heaven was open, and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon Jesus. And as the voice of heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. And so Jesus is full of the Spirit. And as we read on the scripture here, on the day that he was baptized, he returns to Nazareth. And as he goes back into Nazareth, the news of what had happened kind of began to spread, and people began to talk. And so as he comes back into Nazareth on one Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and he began to teach. This was his custom. He went in, they took turns reading the scripture. He was handed a scroll of Isaiah. Went in, unfurled the scroll of Isaiah, went to a particular verse, and read this scripture to them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolls up the scroll, and he goes over and he sits down. Now, everybody's looking at him because this is the carpenter's son. You know, the uneducated carpenter's son. They had known him. This was part of his family in this church service, I'm sure. Part of his friends. People that had grown up with him his whole life. And he read with such authority and such power that I can't imagine they couldn't have sat still in that church service that night as he was reading. And they're all looking at him in awe. And he looks at them and he says this, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that immediately changed the tone of the church service. Some of them were a little skeptical. What did he mean by that? Some of them were angry. Some of them began to call out and mock him and wonder what in the world, why would he say something like that? And they begin to crowd and press around him, the scripture tells us, and they begin to push him out even to the outer walls of Nazareth. And they had an intent to take him up on the hill and push him off the hill and kill him because they were so angry. Along the way, some of them would yell things like, this is the son of Mary. Now, that was a derogatory statement because you would have usually been called the son of Joseph. But that was to imply you didn't even know who your father was. And you're going to say that you're the Messiah? And so the scripture tells us they push him out to the brow of the hill. But in Luke, he tells us that Jesus just walked through him and walked away and left Nazareth, his hometown. And he began to walk down the road to Capernaum, and Matthew tells us he made it his own city. He rented a U-Haul, and he moved to Capernaum, okay? Capernaum became the center for his ministry, and he began to minister in Capernaum. Why is it important for us to know that he left Nazareth? Why is it important for us to know that he was rejected by his own family and friends? You know, that's still happening today in the world. There are some cultures that if you give your heart to Christ, you're disowned. Now, we don't see that a lot here, as Kristen brought that out this morning. But there are some places here, even in the States, that that if you give your heart to Christ, your family disowns you. Maybe when you got saved, some of your friends walked away from you. But Jesus, it was easy for those early Christians, those early disciples, to look back and reflect on that story and go, you know what? My family's deserted me. My friends have deserted me. My hometown has deserted me. But Jesus knows what I'm going through. He knows where I'm at. He's been there. And I have him with me, and he's waiting for me. And he is now my family. And so he moves into Capernaum. And now, Capernaum is a little bit larger town. It's a very busy fishing center, fishing village. A lot of agricultural in the community right around the Sea of Galilee there. It has several meanings. In the Hebrew, it means village. But in the Greek, it means the city of comfort. And so coming down the road came the great comforter to Capernaum. They had a great opportunity as they saw Jesus coming down the road. Most of the chapters in the New Testament are centered around Capernaum because Jesus, most of his ministry was in that area. They were now under the rule of the Roman government, the Roman Empire. They had always been, since Rome had taken over, under the rule, but Rome didn't really bother that area because they were so poor and it wasn't profitable for Rome to do anything with them, so they just kind of left them alone. But all of a sudden, the fishing and the agriculture began to make some money, and so Rome wanted their cut of that. And so theologians believe that Rome came in, set up shop there in Capernaum, and hired local Jews to become tax collectors. One of those was named Matthew. He was in Capernaum. And there was only three taxes that you had to pay for Rome. As long as you followed the rules, paid your taxes, you were okay. Rome didn't bother you much. But those rules were this. These taxes were this. The first tax was the tax on the land. Now, this was the land, the promised land, that God had given Jacob's sons, the tribe of Israel. And through their sin, they had lost all of that, and now they're paying taxes on a gift from God. God had given them something, and they had lost it. And now Rome has it. Their enemy has it. The second tax is a general tax. It's for import goods and export goods. Well, this is a tiny little village, but guess what? You go out, and you get fish in the Sea of Galilee. You bring them up on land. You've just imported fish. And so now they charge you a tax for that. And besides that, majority of the fish they took from you and sold it on up the road for a bigger price. And so most of the people in Capernaum and in the Galilee around there were poor. They worked really hard, but all of their earnings went to support the upper people in Rome there. Fishing licenses were required. There was tax on woods and on the flax for the netting. And so as they paid these taxes, the third tax, by the way, was the tax on when they'd go back to their hometown and pay their census. And so a lot of the people in that area became very creative with how they pay their taxes. Now, I'm only saying that because we don't do that. We are never creative with our tax paying, right? Right. We do exactly what we're supposed to do, right? So they would go so far as to hide family members. So when they did a head count, you know, they have to pay taxes on that person. They would hide some of their fish. They were hungry. You can kind of see that one. But they didn't have to pay taxes on that. So I wonder how much the tax was when Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. And everybody began to bring in a load of fish. What a blessing that would have been to them. So as you go along with Capernaum, they were overtaxed, they were living in poverty, and irregardless, here comes Jesus down the road, and he sets up his ministry in this area. Now, in Mark tells us that out of this area, out of this particular town in Capernaum, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John were called from this city. So Jesus found his disciples in this area, along with Matthew. If you ever want to do a study on how to have church with your enemies, just study those five right there, and you can kind of figure that one out. Matthew would have been the one probably taking and collecting the taxes from each one of those people. Jesus preached in the synagogue. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. The famous story of the Gentile centurion that had faith about his servant Jesus healing him happened in this area. The ruler's daughter who was brought back to life happened here. And then Jesus commanded the demons to leave from an afflicted man. And that's kind of what set his ministry. The word began to spread. And so people heard about him. And the scripture kind of says, you know, who is this that can, you know, speak words and the demons even flee from him? And so one day Jesus is in the home of a gentleman there in Capernaum, and people have heard about him, and they become crowding, and they crowd into this home, and it's so packed. And you remember there were some friends that brought a paraplegic friend, and they wanted him healed, but they couldn't get through the front door, and they're the ones that cut a hole in the roof and brought him in. So all kinds of things were happening in Capernaum because Jesus was there. And perhaps Jesus, as he was coming down the road to Capernaum, was thinking about all of the people that were in need in this area. But maybe he was thinking, too, about the past blessings that God had given them, and they kind of let him go, and this is kind of where they'd ended up. And so maybe he was thinking that, and I can't wait to just speak to them and love on them and lay hands on them and talk to them and be a part of them. But as we go down the scripture here, it says, in leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, and on the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, I kind of think, why do I need to know so long ago the history that that land belonged to Zebulun and this land belonged to Naphtali? What does that have to do with me today? Why do I need to know that? Well, probably I need to look in Zebulun a little bit and figure out who he is. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali, they're the ones you hear about all the time in Scripture, right? No. They're hardly mentioned. So they weren't great warriors like Judah, the tribe of Judah we just sung about. They weren't great in what their adventures were. But Zebulun was the 10th son of Jacob. His mother was Leah. And his name meant to dwell because Leah kind of looked at life this way. I had a son, so at least Jacob will stay with me a little while longer. You know, she was his second favorite wife, not his first choice. And throughout Zebulun's life, now Issachar and Zebulun were really close. They were born right together, and so they were really close. And the story goes that Issachar was the dreamer, the entrepreneurial guy. Zebulun was the business maker. And so Issachar would have a dream, Zebulun would put it into place and make money off of it. So that's probably why there was a Nabatak and a Bass Pro and a Zebco there in Capernaum. Zebulun probably set those up and was reaping the benefits off of those, you know. And so Zebulun had this great head for business, and it served him well, except he had one little flaw. When he went into his promised land, he didn't drive out the inhabitants like God told him to. So many of the tribes did not. And so he dwelt in the seashore there, but he didn't follow through with what God told him to. He wasn't obedient to God's word. Now, Jacob's blessing was this for Zebulun. Zebulun shall dwell toward the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships. And his flank shall be toward Sidon. Sidon was a great pagan city, and as time grew, Tyre and one other city there began to flourish in their paganism because he didn't do what he was supposed to do through God. He was a haven for ships, so I can only imagine that Zebulun figured out really quick when these ships come in, these sailors come in, they're going to need food, water, they're going to need new clothes, they're going to need new netting, they need new fishing poles, they're going to need wood for their ships, and he was there to help them and supply their needs and everything. So he was a great need, a great help in that way, but he was disobedient to God. Now, as time goes on in our walk with Christ, there are times in our life that God instructs us to do things. And we like to use the word partial obedience. I almost did what God said. That's the same as disobedience, by the way. Zebulun did eventually repent. He was able to run back to God and get back in the graces of God. So can we. So if there's something that God has said to you to do, then you need to repent. You need to walk back to God. He's coming down the road toward you, hadn't left you. And Zebulun, if you read on in 1 Chronicles there, Zebulun did repent and get back in the graces of God where God wanted him to. He began to put a garrison together, and he helped David in the time of King David in Hebron when Saul was going out. David was coming in. Zebulun, this is what it says about Zebulun. In 1 Chronicles, it says, O Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out in the army who could draw up a battle formation with all kinds of weapons of war and help David with an undivided heart. David used Zebulun. Zebulun helped David as a very versatile warrior. Probably that business mind, and he was trusted. And perhaps Jesus, as he was walking along, began to think about that. How God had led Zebulun back to repentance and his burning desire for his message that he was bringing to that country, to our world. God's word records that God is always with us, and we can return to him at any time, no matter how battered and bruised we are, how ashamed we are of our past transgressions. God can still use us, and he used Zebulun greatly as time went on. Now, the tribe of Naphtali, Jacob offered a blessing over him too. Now, at the end of Jacob's life, the tradition was that you offered a blessing over all your sons. So you would typically line them up in the age of oldest to the youngest. And if you look at the Bible, every time you see Naphtali, he's listed at the bottom. But he wasn't the last or the youngest. He was really the sixth son. And so it kind of indicates that maybe he was a little meeker, a little milder, just wasn't out in front a lot. And so he didn't get a lot of attention. He was a little quieter. And so this is Jacob's blessing for Naphtali. Are you ready? You should be sitting on the edges of your seat for this one. Jacob says about Naphtali, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He gives beautiful words. Amen. Praise God. Now, I kind of think about the scene that night. Jacob is feeble and weak and knows his time is near. He's gathered all of his 12 sons in a room, probably not a very big room, and he begins to bless them. Reuben, you're my first. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my mighty, and the beginning of my strength. I can see Reuben kind of weeping and crying over his dad because he knows his dad's time is near. Simeon steps up. Simeon is known as the aggressor. And Simeon and Levi, they had gotten into some trouble. They had killed somebody and had done a few other things that they shouldn't have done. And I think the blessing from Jacob for them was this: I will divide them and scatter them in Israel. So the blessing was, you're not going to die. You're going to live, and you're going to have some land, and you're going to move on from this. This was a horrible thing, but you're going to move on from this. And so there was a little bit of encouragement in that. Judah would have been next. Judah, these shall thy brothers praise. Thy hand shall be at the neck of their enemy. Thy father's sons shall bow down before them. Judah is a lion's whelp. Now, that's exciting. That's the blessing I wanted. Judah, you're just awesome. You're going to go out and you're just going to live it up and take things on for God and do things. And then Dan shall be the judge of his people. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be the serpent in the way, the adder in the path, the biteth the horse's heels, and the rider's going to fall backwards. And I have waited for the salvation, O Jehovah. Here's Dan. And then we get to Naphtali. Naphtali, I'm sure, steps up to Jacob, and he's all excited because those are pretty inspiring words. And Jacob says these simple little statements. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth godly words. Little different. But isn't that the gift of God? Isn't that what makes church right? All of us have something different to offer. Evidently, Naphtali was great in that he wasn't the status quo preacher. He wasn't the status quo, this is how everybody does everything and I'm just going to fall in line. He would question things. Is that really how we need to do that? Is that really what we need to do? What if we did this? And what if we did? And so he always was pushing a little bit to get things moved closer to God. And he could do it with such beautiful words that people begin to listen to him and follow him and would come to him for his words of wisdom. And perhaps Jesus that day as he was walking was thinking about his time coming in ministry and how he would too would use God's words to reach the world that was lost and how he too wanted those kind, soft words that God had given Naphtali. And so as he was going through, perhaps he was reminded of the blessings that Jesus had. Jesus later on gave us a sermon in Matthew chapter 5 that went like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are those which are persecuted for the righteousness' sakes, for those will be the kingdom of heaven. So perhaps he was thinking about all the blessings that God had poured out over the years and all the blessings that were yet to come for God's people. Jesus came to deliver the kingdom of God. That was the greatest blessing of all for us, salvation in him. And so in the time of Christ, as he passed through these two promised lands that the other world looked down upon and thought were lowly and poor and didn't want anything to do with them, he knew that the greatest lesson of all, the greatest blessing of all was yet to come, and that was the blessing of salvation. So as I read this scripture, I thought, man, I'm looking at Capernaum and all these miracles are happening, and Jesus is preaching probably every day, every morning, noon, and night. I don't know, maybe he had 3-4 services, and people were listening to him, and they were coming from all over the region bringing people, and they were getting healed. Doesn't that look like a revival to you? Looks kind of like a revival. I mean, world looking out, looking in, we'd think that was a revival. But we look on in Matthew 11. I don't want to read you the scripture here. Matthew 11, let me find it. Of course, I may not be able to find you Matthew 11. So Jesus says in Matthew 11 here, he says, "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you. It would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for you." So just a few chapters forward, and Jesus is cursing Capernaum. Why? Well, this is why. They came to church every service. And I'm going to say it wasn't just on Sunday, because I don't think Jesus just worked on Sunday. I think he was teaching and preaching the kingdom of God every day to them. But instead, they were bringing, and there's nothing wrong with this, but instead they were bringing all that was sick for him to heal. And so he was healing them while preaching the kingdom of God. They accepted the healing. They rejected the kingdom of God. And so after a while, Jesus says to them, had I been preaching the same message in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have got saved. There would have been a revival there. There would have been souls won for Christ. But you have came to the idea, because you have me here, you get to skate into heaven without accepting the salvation call. And I wonder how many people come to church because that's where you were born at, or where you were told to go, or maybe you've been here so long that you've forgotten that Jesus' message was the kingdom of God. His message was salvation for us. His message was for us to take that salvation out and carry it into the world. And I was thinking the other day, and I had to ask God to forgive me for some things. And even this morning, it came to my remembrance again as we were talking about some things in the Before Church group class, that there were times I would knock on the door of someone and was very easy to share the gospel, because that's what I was out there doing. I was knocking on doors and talking to people about Christ. And that side of the ministry kind of went away. And the ministry I have now, I have opportunity to pray with people and talk to people, but I don't interchange with a lot of people. I'm in an office by myself for the most part. And I really haven't made any effort, though, to get out and find somebody, to get out and share the gospel. I've kind of gotten lax. I come to church. Y'all are saved. I hope you are. My typewriter, my computer, my telephone, they don't listen very well. And so I have to make an extra effort to find and listen to the Holy Spirit laying people in my path for me to share. And so it's become very creative when I said, okay, God, I think I'm either not listening or I'm missing it or something, but I want my ears to be open and my heart to be attuned. And if there's somebody that I pass by that I need to speak the gospel into their life, then you kick me or hit me in the head, trip me, do something. Because evidently, I've kind of gotten lazy in that, and I don't want to be a Capernaum. I want to spread the gospel of Christ. And so it's kind of amazing when you go into a Reese's or a Walmart, or kind of odd to stand in front of the clothing there and pray with somebody. But God can use you anywhere you go if you allow him. You just be open. I have employees that I work with from Indiana to California to Presque Isle, Maine, if you know where that's at, all the way up. And there's many of them that now call me on the phone. And they'll say, I need you to pray for me. And I have the grand opportunity to be able to do that because I've been able to speak little and little and a little more into their life as I've gotten to know them. God is putting people in your life every single day. Are you listening? Are you ready? He wanted you to share the gospel of the good news. And I'm asking you tonight, have you been doing that? As I looked at this little four scriptures in the Bible, I thought, man, there is so much in that, you know, God left his hometown. He left his home in heaven, but he left his hometown too, more earthly to me, you know, more relative to me. He gave up his family in order to follow God. What am I giving up? He left his home to come down here and be crucified in the spiritual, in the flesh, in the what am I doing? And where do I need to be? Where do I need to go? Was I Zebulun and I'm only being partial obedience with God? What he's told me to be? Am I Naphtali and my words really are not sweet and kind and full of wisdom? You know, sometimes we kind of let that slip out We get mad and angry, or we have a bad day, and we take it out on the person beside us. I had a friend one time, and she works out in the public too, and she said, I come home, and I've used up all my nice, and I'm mean to my husband, and I want some of my nice left over for my family. And we do that sometimes. We have a hard day at work, you know. We don't need to come home and take it on our family. We need our nice when we get home, right? We need those kind words that Naphtali used, those sweet words, that blessing that God had given him. So where are we at tonight? Well, the scripture ends this way in verse 16. So Isaiah had made a prophecy about Jesus coming into the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this is what it said. It said, the people living in darkness, so these people living in sin in the world, they have seen a great light. Jesus came in and was among them. He was standing right there. He was preaching to them every day. He was touching them every day. And yet, they didn't accept what he had to do. They have come in and seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned, but they didn't give birth to it. They didn't give birth to it. If you go to Capernaum today, there's nothing there. It's been conquered and bulldozed down and rebuilt and bulldozed down several times, the way I understand it. It's split between the Jews and the Catholic Church. I believe the Catholic Church has a little church there, if I'm not mistaken. But there's nothing there. The greatness that it used to be is gone because they grew cold, because they were indifferent and lukewarm to his message. And I pray for this church. I pray for you guys. I pray for me that we don't become lukewarm, that we don't become cold and indifferent to his word, because I believe he's with us every day. And if we're reading his word for sure, the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to speak into our lives. So I pray that we don't allow ourselves to become lukewarm, because we know what Revelation says about that. I'm a little germaphobe, but it does say he's going to spit you out. It's kind of gross. I don't want to be there. So I had to pray, God, open doors for me and let me see those doors where I can share your gospel and share the goodness, the good news that you came to share with everybody. Will you pray with me tonight? Father God, Lord, I just pray tonight that you would wake us up, that you would just shake us, Lord, and turn the lights on, whatever needs to happen, Father, for us to be able to recognize and know those people that you have brought into our lives to share the gospel. There's opportunities at every turn throughout our day. Lord, help us to recognize those. Search our heart and make sure we have the true repentance that we needed, that we truly are sold out and obedient to you. Speak to us this week, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit just point those things out to us to help us grow. I pray for boldness for this church and that these people, that they're reaching for your good news, Father. And I pray that you will give them the elegant words that they need to speak with one another and to speak with those that don't know you. We love you so much, Lord, and as we go from this place tonight, God, we just ask you to glorify, let us glorify your name. Amen. Thank you all for coming tonight. What is today? Sunday? Wednesday night. Wednesday nights are wonderful. Great Bible study. Come back. What else? I noticed John didn't mention the Hallelujah Festival. I mean, the little festival with the kids. That's always a lot of fun. The giving out the kids.